It's been probably, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, one of the local high school, that Christian high school that we were involved with, and a couple of people from our church taught there and stuff, they asked me to do a chapel. And they said, Chuck, would you just give us, at this particular chapel, would you tell us some things that have just guided your life as a Christian? And I've been a Christian now for 50 years. It was about when I was 20, 21 that I accepted the Lord, and I'm 70 now. And so for 50 years, I've been walking with the Lord, and I thought, man, I don't know if I can boil it down to just a few things. But then as I began to pray about it, God kind of showed me some things that did guide my life. And I saw them throughout my whole life, and there were things I would always go to and things that I would always come back to. Now, it's a lot more involved than just these three things, obviously, but God has used those things in my life to guide me, and I'm going to share those with you tonight. So, Father, we thank you for being here. We thank you for just the fact that you love the body and you love us more than we could ever possibly imagine. And Lord, you were willing to come and die for us and to cleanse us with your blood. You made us so righteous that you could dwell in us. It's an amazing thing to even think that you dwell inside of us. But you have so much more for us, and I pray you'd open our hearts tonight to just receive from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the verse that kind of precipitated this was Matthew 6:21, and it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice how that's said. It said where your it doesn't say where your heart is, there's your treasure. It says where your treasure is. That's because God knew we would treasure a lot of things in this life. And he knew they would get in the way of our relationship with him. And that, in fact, that's the first commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Everything else follows behind that. That is the command that ties us to our relationship with God. That's where Israel always got in trouble. That's where we get in trouble. When we make things gods that shouldn't be in his place. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time without even really thinking about it. What are the things that stir your heart? What are the things that excite you? I mean, what gets you up in the morning? And what do you really look forward to? Those tend to be your gods. And we have to be careful because they can be good things. We can put things in front of God that are actually good things. We could live for our work. We could live for a spouse. We could live for other things. And when those things go haywire, we just fall apart because it got in the way of who God was. It's interesting that in the book of Jonah, he talks about idols and how they're just vanity. We give up the love of God for the vanity of idols. And they're vanity. Remember in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. They're worthless. And we can make those things important in our lives. And so for me, I've had to address those things in my life, even in the ministry. When I stepped down, it'd been 30 years, I wondered if it was going to really bother me. Did I put my identity in being a pastor? Did I put my identity in being Pastor Chuck? You know, at Calvary and Olympia, I was like Paul. When I didn't show up, people were upset too. And I mean, they didn't want a guest speaker. They wanted their pastor. And so I went through the same thing, and I wondered. And I was fortunate because when I let go, it was like my identity wasn't in the ministry. My identity, I found, fortunately, was in Jesus Christ, was in Jesus. So that's a lot what we're going to talk about. But over the years, you grow and you mature, you learn more things. Verses that used to mean one thing mean something differently. In Psalm 37, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When I was a young Christian, I thought, oh, cool. If I just delight in God, he'll give me whatever I want, whatever my desires are, he'll give me. You know, I had a lot of desires. I wanted a family. I wanted a house. I wanted, you know, and when I came to Olympia, I wanted the biggest church in the world. You know, that's what all Calvary pastors want. And I realized later on in life that what he was actually saying is, Chuck, if you delight in me, I will put my desires in your heart, and my desires will be the same as your desires, and your desires will be the same as my desires. And that has proven to be true. I want my desires to come from him and be his. But it took a long time to learn that. It took a long time to understand those things. All things work together for the good, for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. You know, I thought, well, if I follow all the rules and if I'm a good Christian and I walk with the Lord, everything's going to work out fine. If something bad happens to me, cool. Something good's going to happen. You know, that's not really what that means. Really, the good is in the next verse. It says, and he is conforming us into the image of Christ. That's the good in everything that comes my way. And there's been a lot of things you might say in my life weren't good, but they were for me. And you know what else is interesting I learned? Is I learned that even your failures can work out for good because of God's grace. I thought it was interesting. Have you ever noticed in the story of Joseph how his brothers, you know, betrayed him, sold him into slavery and everything? They were going to kill him, but Reuben talked him out of it. They sold him into slavery. Then he was with Potiphar, and then he ended up in prison. Then finally God raised him up. And then there was famine in the land, and his brothers came down. And he finally eventually revealed who he was. What was it that saved them? What was it that saved their whole nation of Israel? It was the fact that they had thrown him into slavery, that they were going to kill him. Their sin was what turned out to be their salvation. Now, I'm not condoning sin at all. But what I'm saying is God is such a God of grace that he can even use your failures for good and turn those things around to help you be more Christ-like because you learn lessons and things like that. So much is based on the fact that we love the Lord and that we walk with him. And so that's the very first thing. That's the first thing of the three things that has guided my life, and that is to know God. Not to know about God, but to know God, to know him, to know who he is. Have a relationship with him. One of my things that I've really enjoyed in life is getting to know my grandkids. When my middle daughter gave us the most problems, and she went to Marietta Bible College and thought everybody was a hypocrite, and so she didn't want to walk with the Lord, and she, all kinds of problems. Well, God gave her four boys, and honey, that's payback, you know. But when she had her first son, And I was in the room with her. I didn't really want to be there, but I held that little guy in my hand. And I looked at her and I said, honey, I don't even love you this much. You know, I mean, my grandkids, I love those kids. And that little guy, he's legally blind. He's impaired. His sight's impaired. And so he'll never drive or anything. But this year he's going to Grand Canyon College, the Christian college down in Arizona. And I'm really proud of him. He's 4.0. He's never had anything below an A. And the Lord just blessed him. And he loves the Lord and just great kid. But getting to know them. Here's one of the, this came, was a birthday card from one of my grandkids. So this was written not to me, but to my wife. Dear Grandma, why do you have to be number one? Can't you let Grandpa be number one at some time? Some of the times? Oh, and by the way, I'm the best out of all the others. Your grandson and the best of all, Hunter. You gotta love a kid like that. I mean, gosh, how could you not love a kid like that? And so these are my grandcousins. And I just love but to get to know them, to know their personalities, I'm watching them grow up. And the idea is that God, too, wants us to know him. Isn't that amazing? In fact, when people talk about eternal life, you know, if you accept the Lord, you'll have eternal life. Well, what is that? Is that just a really long life? Is that just living forever? That's not what he's talking about. In fact, he uses a specific word, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know him. In the Old Testament, this was the word for physical intimacy between a husband and wife, to know intimately. And it's the word Zoe. Oftentimes, when it's talking about life, it uses the word bios, and it just means physical life. We have physical life. You go to work, you have physical life, you have physical needs, all of those kinds of things. And that's what most of the world lives in. They are just trying to fulfill their basic needs. They want to be loved, they want to make money, they want to have a home, they, you know, whatever it is you want to live for, most people are living. But Zoe's something different. It's a life that's beyond what we could know in any way that this world couldn't possibly fulfill. Have you ever noticed you're almost always longing for something? I've seen so many people. I had a friend that was a banker, and he was always doing new things, buying new cars, buying, you know, he got a divorce, he wanted a new girlfriend, and all these things. And I knew him for like about 15 years, and I had met him through different circumstances, and I'd have lunch with him. And I said, Bob, you're never satisfied. You're never satisfied. In this world, you're never going to find, oh yes, I will. If I just find the right girl, if I just get the right car, if this just happens. But he was never satisfied. And he finally just said to me, what do you think that is, Chuck? I said, you were made for a different world. You and I were made for another world, not this world. God has something different for us in mind. He has something that will fulfill everything we've ever longed for and been created for. In fact, marriage is just a taste of the relationship that the church will have with Jesus. It's a taste. And if you have a good marriage, you're getting a good taste of what God has in mind. To know. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I think one of the most freeing things a person can experience is when you have someone that knows everything that they could possibly know about you and still love you. Isn't that amazing? I've been married 46 years. There's not much my wife doesn't know, hasn't seen, hasn't walked with me with, and she still loves me to this day. And I absolutely love her. But you know, she doesn't know everything about me. She doesn't know how I'm always thinking, the thoughts that go through my mind, the struggles I go through and stuff. But God does. He knows my flaws. He knows my failures. I can talk to him about anything, and he still absolutely loves me. Not because anything I do, it's because I put my faith in his Son, Jesus, and I can know him. Just the other day, I was teaching a study on what we call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I was thinking about prayer and how my prayer life has evolved over the years. And I began to realize, I've always gotten up early. I'm always awake about 4:30 or 5. I just am. I can't, there's nothing I can do about it. It's just the way I am. And you know, it's just the way I'm wired. And so I have my devotional time. And I realized one day, I thought, you know what? I get God all to myself in those early hours of the morning. I don't have to share him with anybody. I get to talk to him. I get to ask him questions. I get to fellowship with him. I get to read his word and let him speak to me. And I get him all to myself. The creator of the universe, the one that sustains and holds everything together, your very breath that you're not even thinking about right now is held in his hands, it says in the word of God. What wakes you up in the morning? What causes you not to just go into some coma and die? We do it day after day, night after night, and we just wake up in the morning. Who does that? God is the one who sustains us. And he wants to meet with you and spend time with you, and you can have him all to yourself. He just wants to know you. And he's gone out of his way to make it possible. Genesis 15:1 said to Abraham when he came back from fighting a battle, he said to Abraham, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a reward. He says, I am your reward. That's the reward. That's what God wants to give us, himself. Because nothing else has any real value. I mean, my gosh, gold in heaven is really asphalt. You know, when you get there, the roads are going to be paved with gold. And we put so much value in finances and money and things like that, and yet we have the reward of the one who created everything, and that's himself. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In the Old Testament, if we were to tell people in the Old Testament that God literally dwells in us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, do you realize they would have called that blasphemy? Because no one literally dwelt. God would anoint them for certain purposes by his Holy Spirit, but he didn't dwell in them. Do you know why that can be now? Because the blood of Christ, it says in 1 John 1:7, continually, moment by moment, every single day, every second, every nanosecond of the day is cleansing you from unrighteousness. His blood, when you put your faith in him and what he did on the cross, that blood is cleansing you every moment of the day so that a holy, absolutely righteous God, who they feared and ran from when he was on the mountain, Mount Sinai, can dwell in you and me and not destroy us and wipe us out. It's because of our relationship with Jesus. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And why did God make that the first commandment? Do you realize in that commandment we are being told how the Trinity loves each other? You see, when we say God is love, we can only say that because they've existed throughout whatever we call time. They were outside of time, but they've always been. They didn't need us. They loved us. And that's the expression of love, to create us so that we can join in that relationship of the Trinity. And they want us to know that. They want us to experience that kind of love. And that's the beauty of the relationship with God. The whole point of Christianity is to know him personally, to know him intimately. From Adam to Eve to Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, even when you get into Revelation, the whole goal is that we could know him, that we could walk with him. And have you ever noticed how the people you know the best shape you the most? I had a friend that we were getting together with a group of young guys, and one of the guys was having a hard concept with knowing God and the way God wanted to work in his life. And I said to him, I said, Reed, if you hadn't have married Amy, do you think you would be the man you are today? And he said, absolutely not. And I said, why is that? And he realized, it's because I know her and she has influence in my life. Look at the way your parents influenced you. Whether good or bad, it doesn't matter. They had an incredible impact on you. And so the people you know the deepest and the most are the ones that are going to shape you the most. Everything about the Christian life, everything about your walk is going to be a fruit of how well you know God, how well you and how intimate you are with him. Trust, love, faith, hope, security, obedience, victory in life. All of it's going to come from the way that you know and experience God in your life. And God wants to know you in such a way that the dynamic that he has with you will totally change your life. To abide in Christ means if you abide in him and he in you and you have that fellowship with him, you'll bear fruit. It's not something you have to do. It'll just come forth. The closer you are to God, the more of God is going to come out in your life. It's just the way it works. It's always worked that way. And that's why Satan will always attack that. That's why Satan always attacks your relationship with God. He always will. He started with Adam and Eve and all the way with Israel. He attacked their relationships. Remember in the end of Luke, when Jesus is telling them what's going to happen and he's going to be crucified and so on. And he said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. What do you do when you sift something? You're separating it, aren't you? You're separating one thing from another, and that's what Satan was attacking. See, The enemy does not care if you're a good person, a nice person, a moral person, a religious person. You can be that all that you want. All he cares about is that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's all he cares about. He'll let you be whatever you want. He'll let you be the nicest person in the world. He'll let you be the kindest person in the world. He'll let you be the most religious person in the world, the most moral person in the world. It doesn't matter. Matthew 7 talks about this. He said, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you. I didn't know you. I don't know who you are. I've never had a relationship with you. You never let me come in and take over your life and work in your life and shape you and mold you. I don't know you. And you don't know me. How would you like to hear that? I mean, our hope is that we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, isn't it? But what if you heard, I don't know you? And that's the whole goal. That's the whole purpose, is to know him. Look at our prayers oftentimes. Have you ever noticed a lot of times, I mean, over the years, my prayer life has changed. I realized that in the beginning, I was using God as a means to an end. You know, Lord, I need this, I need that. Lord, I'm struggling, I need this, I need that. Lord, would you do this for me? Would you do that for me, Lord? I want these people to get this done in their life. And I was just using God as a means to an end. But God just said, hey, wait, I'm just here to be with you. I'm just here to fellowship with you. Ask me any question. Share with me your deepest desires. Share with me your hurts, your pains, your struggles. And I can do that now. I feel so comfortable talking to the Lord about everything. And what happens is the more time you spend with him, the more it just is expressed in your everyday life. You see, this was the problem with Israel. Hebrews 3:10 says, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. They didn't know me. They didn't understand me. They didn't know what I was after. And I'll close this section with this. You know, I think it's apologetics are great. I think having good arguments about the word, about God. I've been witnessing to a couple guys lately, and I shared with them some things about apologetics, reasoning with them about the Bible and things like that. And I think those are good. And I know that a lot of people want their kids prepared with good arguments as they go into college. But I have actually found that a true living relationship with Jesus does much more than arguments. If you remember, we had to read these when we were kids in high school, but some of the big poems, the Iliad, the Odyssey, Beowulf, and some of those things, the Songs of Roland and stuff like that. Well, in the Odyssey, Odysseus goes by these islands of the Sirenes, and what would happen is these women would sing, and the sailors would be lured in where they'd be crashed and all die on the rocks. And so Odysseus said, tie me up, and I want you to put wax in your ears to the sailors. And so they sailed by and didn't hear anything, and he's struggling. He's tied to the mast, and he wants to get loose, and he's screaming and yelling until they get out of the sound away. And I feel like a lot of times that's how we live our lives. We're trying to struggle against sin. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I got to have victory. I got to self-control. I've got to have willpower over these things. But then there was another group. Jason and the Argonauts sailed by. And when the Sirens started to sing, there was another person in the boat with them. His name was Orpheus. And the gods had given him the most beautiful voice of all. And when he began to sing, they didn't even pay attention to the songs of the Sirens. They just sailed by. Jason and the Argonauts did. And I think that's the way we can live our lives and overcome things in our lives that we couldn't before, is the more we're in love with Jesus, the less the world appeals to us because of the great love he has for us and the love we have for him. And so that's the thing that has guided me. One of the first, probably the biggest priority of my life is to know God, to know him intimately. That's been more important, I think, than anything else. The second thing is, if I could put it simply, it's to ask God to change me, not my circumstances or the people around me. Change me. You really can't find times in Paul's life or in his circumstances where he asked God to change the circumstances or the settings. He just asked God to work in his life. And he talks about how through the sufferings he became more like Christ and how God worked in his life. And I think when Paul found freedom in letting go, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 16:25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will actually find it. And I think that's what we try and do when we want our circumstances change and we're asking God to change our circumstances or the people around us. We're actually trying to control our lives instead of saying, God, change me. Change me in these circumstances. Change me. I read to you earlier, talked about Romans, but I'll read it again. Romans 8:28-29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son. The good that God works in our lives, the sovereign God works in our lives. He puts people in our lives to change us, to mold us, and circumstances to mold us, to make us more like Christ, things we need to go through. Do you realize there's, God will never allow anything in your life that won't help you become like Jesus Christ? And he will only allow in your life things that will take place that will help you become more like Jesus Christ? That's because if you're his child, that's how he's going to work in your life. Is there anyone right now in your life that just irritates the heck out of you? And if it's a person next to you, don't say anything. But if there's someone in your life that just irritates you, and you're thinking how nice it would be if that person was just out of my life. I would love it, Lord, if you could just remove that person from my life. The thing is, God's the one who designed us in a way and our lives in a way so that people would be in our lives so that we could learn to show love, to bear fruit. When we have a relationship with the Lord's going to work in circumstances so that fruit comes out. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all fruit. These aren't commandments. He's not saying, I want you to practice these things. I mean, he does, but who can make these things happen in their lives? It takes the Lord working in us for these things to actually work out in our lives. But I know in my life, and I know in brothers and sisters, that sometimes we make excuses for not showing those things. Especially with family. You know, a lot of times, well, I don't have to treat them that way. Look at how they treat me. So what does God do? He sends people into your life to shape you, or circumstances to shape you. I had an experience one time, and this is one of many, but when I was pastoring, I had myself and all the elders, we had to have home groups. And so we had this one home group. I had a home group. It was so good. It was so rich. People were wonderful in our home group. We're still really close to a lot of those people. And I get a call from the guy who heads up our home groups. And he said, hey, Pastor Chuck, could you take this person? He's been in three other home groups, and it's been kind of a mess. He's kind of a know-it-all. He's pretty smart, but he's kind of a know-it-all. I'm thinking, oh, great. He's going to ruin this wonderful, sweet fellowship we have. But what can I say as the pastor? No. So I said, okay. So he did come, and it was just as bad as I thought it was going to be. And finally, God just really did speak to me and say, why don't you quit trying to control him and ask me to change your heart? And you know what he did? He changed my heart toward this guy. And I took the time to find out what God was doing in his life. I took him out to coffee and stuff, and we just talked, and I found out a lot of things. He had a Down syndrome daughter, and he was an advocate for kids with disabilities and parents with kids with disability, and he tried to hold legislators accountable for what they promised they would do for those families. And so he was always getting attacked, always. Even his life was threatened at times. And when I found out what he was going through, I had so much more compassion. And you know what? He's one of my dearest friends in the world now, because God changed my heart. God changed my heart. And I knew he wanted to do that. And that's the thing God wants for us to do. And he's going to bring people. I had a couple come to me one time in church, and they made an appointment, and they just said, you know what? This is one of the most unfriendly churches we've ever been to. No one plays with our kids. No one invites us anywhere. We feel unwelcomed, and we just feel horrible here. And we just wanted to let you know we're going to be leaving, and this is why. And I just felt horrible, because I thought our church was pretty loving and reached out to people and stuff, and I just felt horrible. And all of a sudden, this was the Holy Spirit, and I know it was. A little voice inside of my head said, why don't you ask them if this has ever happened before? And I said, well, have you ever run into this situation before? And they both sheepishly looked at each other, and they said, well, we've been to three other churches, and they were a lot the same way. And I said, have you ever considered that it might be you? You know, and so we talked through it, and they stayed for a while, not long, another 6 months, and then they left again. But, you know, part of it was just that, in trying to help people, sometimes we blame everybody else. We're unwilling to take those steps. We're unwilling to ask God to change our heart and wanting everybody else to change. And I've learned over the years that God uses community. He's going to bring people into your life. Some of them are just wonderful people. Some are just going to rub you the wrong way. And there's a purpose for that. Those sometimes can be the best people for you, because you really learn what it is to love people. Look at Jesus with his disciples. I mean, they weren't, I have a friend that called them the disciples. They weren't the A disciples, they were the disciples, and they acted like it. I mean, they always arguing, who was gonna be the greatest? Could you imagine? I mean, the patience of the Lord with those guys. And it was amazing how they acted around him. They weren't afraid to act any way at all. They would confront him. They would argue. It was just amazing. And yet God turns the whole world upside down with those guys. But God changed their, you know, he changed them. And he worked in their lives. And he wants to work in our lives. And so he'll send just the right people so that we have to learn how to love, what love really is. And how to sacrifice for others, how to really learn to see what other people are like and find out how God works in their lives. And so he'll send people in your life. And if you run, you know, here's the problem with running. Any of you have ever seen an old movie called Banzai Buckaroo? Any of you remember that movie? Anyway, it was an old cultic movie in the 60s and stuff. But Banzai Buckaroo would always say, just know this, wherever you go, there you are. And so it's true with all of us. You can run, but you can't run from yourself. And God's going to keep working in your life until he keeps dealing with that. And so one of the quickest ways to learn is to say, Lord, change me. I've done enough marriage counseling over the years to realize that there comes this time where it's not Snow White and Prince Charming anymore. You know, you begin to realize, oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into? And one of three things I have found happens in people's lives. One, they try to change the other person. You know, they try to manipulate the other person. Well, if you just change this or if you just change that. And you know the tragic thing about that is if you do get them to change, all you've done is created a Frankenstein, because that's not who they were made to be anyway. You're just trying to create something that you want, not what they are. And so there's tremendous turmoil in a relationship when you start doing that. The second thing that can happen, and this is the worst of all, is people say, well, it's a bad marriage. I might as well get out of it now. But here's what God wants, and it's the third thing. And it happened to me. It literally happened to me. This is one of the ways the Lord showed me to do this. Lord, change me. And when he started to change me, I started to realize my wife was much more wonderful than I thought she was. The problem wasn't her. It was me. And even to this day, I am so thankful God showed me that. And so are there people in your life right now? Instead of trying to stay away from them, and you know we do it, don't we? Have you ever been in a grocery store, you know, and you look down the aisle and you go, oh, no, and man, you're off, and you kind of keep walking around until you see them go through the checkout corner or the stand, you know. We all do it, and we wish those people weren't in our lives, but they're there for a reason. God doesn't have accidents. God designs things for us to become more like Jesus Christ. The second thing was to change me. And the third thing, to learn that true Christianity is serving and loving others. To think about how to make life good for other people. This isn't natural to us. You know when it says love your neighbor as yourself? You know, we think about ourselves a lot. I had a friend that he was a speaker and he'd say, we always think about ourselves. In fact, I think you are thinking about me right now. That's what he would say, and we do. We just assume everybody thinks about us, or everybody's talking about us, or everybody, you know, and we do. We think a lot about ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We wonder what other people think about us. We wonder how life's going to go. What can I do today? How is this day going to go? I'm constantly thinking about myself. I don't think about others as much as I think about myself. But yet that's what God's called us to, isn't it? To actually try and live in such a way that you make life better for other people. That's what we're designed for. That's what the new nature is, to make life better for other people. It's not natural to us. It certainly isn't natural to the fallen nature, but it's what God wants for us. Mark 10, 43 and 45 says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. I have to do this in my driving. I have to ask God to make me a blessing to other drivers, because most of you are bad drivers. I'm really the only good driver on the planet. And it's a good thing I don't have a rocket launcher on the top of my car, because a lot of you wouldn't exist right now. I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, have you ever noticed you judge others by their actions, but you judge yourself by your intentions? You know, when someone cuts in front of you, man, that guy meant to do that. I wish I was my rocket launcher. But if I cut someone off and didn't realize, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I'm really a good person. Have you ever noticed that? We judge others by their actions, but us by our intentions. And that's the flesh. And so I have to ask God, I literally have to ask, Lord, let me be a blessing to people on the road. It talks about wisdom from above yields. And I have to learn to yield. You know, because my nature is, if everybody comes up to the stop sign first, at the same time, I just go ahead and go first, because someone's got to do it, right? And so that's my nature. But God wants me to be willing to yield. And so, you know, just in little things to serve others. A lot of people talk about serving in such a unique way. People will say, well, we're going to go to the mission field and serve for a week in a certain place. And we had a lot of kids that we sent out on short-term mission trips. And they came back, they were all excited. And, you know, they served God. And they worked with kids. And it was so wonderful. And I'd always ask the parents, hey, did it make a difference in how they, you know, picked up after themselves and helped you out and did dishes and stuff like that? Nah, they're still the same. You see, and that's what we do. We think of service as something that is one time or in one way, when in reality, what Jesus is talking about, being a servant to all, is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's the way we live. It's the way we help. It's the way we think about others. When I realized that Ephesians 5, when it talked about me as the head of the home, Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, become the servant of all. Servant of all. So if he's making me head of my home, I guess I should be the biggest servant. And I had a lot of learning to do. I would come home and I was tired. I worked all day and I wanted to sit down and watch TV and stuff while my wife had worked all day and she was cooking the meal, then would clean up, then get the kids ready for bed. I might go say a prayer with them and talk to them a little while, but that was it because I was tired. That didn't last real long. It didn't last real long. But I remember one time, you know, she said, aren't you going to help me out at all? And I that's right, I am the head of the home, right? And so finally, I said, well, how can I help you? And she gave me a few things. And she said, if you just did the dishes every night and cleaned up after everything was done, it would just help out so much. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And I did it for about a week. And then I stopped. I forgot. And then she came back and said, listen, are you going to do them or not? Tell me. Because if you're not going to do them, at least I know I have to do them. And from that point on, this was many, many years ago, I still do them today. Even when we have Thanksgiving, I grab all the guys that who's ever at our house, come on, guys, we're going to do the dishes. We're going to clean up. And some of those guys go, what? You know? And but we have a blast. I love doing it with the guys. We do it together and stuff. But I had to learn that. I had to learn what a servant was. And I realized I wasn't. I was really bad at it. You know, I could go do a mission trip and speak at a conference or something. I was serving. But when I got home, I just sort of lost the desire to be a servant. But that's what Jesus is talking about. Serving others in little things. Doing things around that you can serve others with. Little things, just helping others, just looking out for others. I noticed at our church a lot of times there'd be trash on the ground. And people would walk right by it. You know, I just wonder, why wouldn't you pick it up? You know, pick up trash and, you know, things like that, simple things. And you don't have to serve in these big, amazing ways. You can help all over. There's always places where you can serve and help people. It's amazing if you ask God to open your eyes. And I've learned over the years that that's important. I mean, what did Jesus do to show what it was to serve? Something that all the disciples didn't want to do. Wash feet. You know, they had dirty feet when they would walk around in the desert out there and stuff. And what does he do? He goes in and, you know, he washes, girds up his loins and picks up the bowl and starts to wash their feet. Something only is, and they didn't even make Jewish people do it usually. And so he was being a servant. And Peter, he's aghast. You're not going to wash my feet. And he says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. Well, then wash all of me. You know, he was such a drama queen. And you know, he just overreacted to everything. But the idea was that that's how we serve. The things that no one else wants to do. I had a friend after I got out of the ministry. And he says, well, Chuck, what are you going to do? I mean, you know, no one's going to hire you or anything. I said, I've got a ministry that I can do anywhere in the country. And he says, really? What's that? And I said, yeah, I'm going to do seniors ministries. I said, I can do that anywhere. You know why? Because no one else wants to do it. And I knew I could do it because no one else wants to do it. And that's, if you want to serve, just think about what no one else wants to do, and there's always an opportunity to serve. And there's lots of things that no one else wants to do, and you could do it. And that's how I found service works, you know, if no one else wants to do it. When we would have our family retreats, no one wanted to wash the pots and pans. That was always the worst. So I'd grab a bunch of guys and say, hey, come on, let's go wash pots and pans. And we'd do that. We'd have a blast. I had so much fun with those guys when we would do that. And, you know, we'd just joke around and have fun washing the pots and pans. And everybody thought we were such servants. And, of course, we said, yes, we are. And, you know, but actually, we had more fun than you could imagine. And so guys would come and say, hey, we're going to do that this year? And, yeah, we're going to do that this year. And so you can always find stuff to do. Just find what no one else wants to do. And there's a lot of stuff no one else wants to do. And that's what Jesus said. If you want to be great in the kingdom, serve one another. Just love one another. Lots of stuff you can do. So here's the beauty of it. One, we've been given gifts. I don't know what your gift is. I mean, each person had a different a gift, but God just said, use it in a way that glorifies him. Do your good works in such a way that it glorifies me to others. And so I don't know what that would be. You know, you may have something you can do that no one else can do. But here's what I found fascinating. Remember, and I'll close with this. In John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. So Jesus, you know, of course, Mary comes and says, they're out of wine. And he says, well, what does this have to do with me? And, you know, and they go on. And so he says, fill the 6 water pots. And he fills it, turns them into wine, and takes the head and says, go call the headmaster. And he tasted it, and he says, what are you doing? This is the good stuff. You give the good stuff first, and when everybody's had stuff to drink, then you give the bad stuff, because they won't know the difference. And it says in verse 9, that's so cool, he said, but the servants knew what he had done. In other words, he allowed the servants to see what he had done. That's the beauty of serving. You get to see Jesus work. You know, I as a pastor, I tried to stay away from making people feel guilty about doing things. Now, I wasn't above it. I mean, you know, I pulled a guilt card once in a while, but not a lot. I would rather them serve with that motivation in mind, that if you serve, you get to see Jesus work in ways that no one else does. And that's the beauty of it, because that's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. He was the guy who washed feet because no one else wanted to do it. So where do you think he's going to be? If you're doing stuff that no one else wants to do, Jesus is going to be right there with you, and you're going to see him work. That's the beauty of truly serving, is to see Jesus do his work. And that's what he wants to do. So those are just some of the things I've learned over the years. And I keep going back to them, and they don't really change. To know God, that's a priority in my life. I just want to know him, to ask him to change me. When, you know, like, I don't know all of you, but maybe some of you are going to annoy me. And maybe that's how God's going to use you in my life. I don't know. I doubt it. But, you know, I never know. And so I'm going to say, God, change me. And then finally, I do have a heart. I'm not great at being a servant. I'm not always looking for things, you know, all the time. But I know that that's where the Lord wants me, and I want to get better at it. Even as I get older, I just want to do it more and more, because I want to be a part of what Jesus is doing. And I know he's doing things that we can see that no one else sees. And that's the beauty of your gifts. If you see things that no one else wants to do and they're not doing it, that's probably because God's gifted you in that area. And that's how you can show love in the body. So, okay, will you stand with me, and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for the body here in Calvary Chapel, Ontario. And we know that there are a lot of relationships here that have developed over many, many, many years. And we're thankful that we can get to know people and learn to love them. And we've been used in different people's lives. And what a blessing that is. Thank you for your heart, Lord. You have a heart for us, and you know what you want for us. We know that the greatest freedom in the world is walking in your will. And Lord, that's such a challenge, because it's hard for us. A lot of times we react because we don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be told how to live, but Lord, you always have our best in mind. And you don't give us commandments lightly. You don't guide us lightly, because you know how you created us and how you wired us. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to die to that old nature that just wants to be in control of everything, and just start to live for you more and more each day. Change us. Help us love people that were hard for us to love. Show us what you can do through the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, may we know you. Lord, that's That's my heart for everyone here, that they would know you in a deeper and deeper way. How much people are loved. How sinful we are, but you've forgiven us. And yet, how much you love us. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. And I just pray for Paul and Sue, wherever they are right now, may you bless them at the conferences and where they're ministering. And may you bless them as they come back. And thank you for Paul. I know he's a good pastor. I pray you bless him here at this church. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.